Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm glad to be back together with you all on the Lord's Day. This is it's a beautiful day outside. It's good to see smiling faces. And I've got a few announcements to make before we turn our attention to our scripture reading for this morning. First, if you're a guest with us, we're really excited that you're here. There's some little tan cards in the seat back pockets in front of you. We'd love to know that you're here. If there's any way we can be praying for you, we'd love to do that together. Paul and I, and you can put your name and any other information that you would like to let us know about there on those cards. There are some little white boxes in the back. You can just drop those cards in there, as well as other tithes and offerings and all of that. I know a lot of people have used the online giving means, especially over the past year or so, but you can still give in person if you'd like to put stuff in those white boxes. A few other announcements. Today, this afternoon at 3:30, there are those two ministry teams are going to meet here. And so if you want to be part of this kind of, maybe you can think of it kind of like a world missions team and then like a local missions team, those are kind of the two things that we're trying to renew and hone an emphasis on. So kind of global mission and how to be better connected with God's work around the world. But then also kind of local discipleship and outreach and evangelism efforts here. So those are kind of the two different things we're going to be talking about this afternoon. So if you want to be a part of that, you can just show up. You don't have to RSVP or anything. We want you to be part of it. So that's this afternoon at 3:30. Then this evening at 5, there's going to be evening worship, just like normal. I'll be preaching in John 6 this evening. And then there's also going to be a vote. So if you're a member, we really need you to be here tonight. We're going to vote for our brother Todd Hendricks, whether or not our congregation desires to call him to be an elder. This is a great opportunity for our church to discern and vote according to your conscience about whether to call Todd as an elder at our church. So we've talked about that a lot in the past and have been praying about that a lot together as a church. So a few other things going on. This Saturday is the men's fellowship breakfast. The ladies met yesterday. I think it was a great time. There's a lot of food. I kind of overplanned, I think. And so there's a lot of food. And so we would love to have the men come this coming Saturday. It'll be 8 a.m. right here. We'll have food provided, and it'll be a good time of fellowship. I'll be kind of giving a little short talk on the lost spiritual discipline of watchfulness, and I'm really excited about that. So I want to encourage you to be here, especially you men. You can bring your sons too. It'd be a good time to kind of do all that together. A few other things coming up on the first Sunday in August. We're going to be restarting our Sunday school time. That'll be at 9:30. So everybody needs to kind of go ahead and reset your minds to think we're going to gather together at 9:30 for church-wide Sunday school. And so we'll be doing that. We'll probably talk about Christian community and what our responsibilities are to one another. So it's basically a way of talking about what is the church meant to be and what are we called to do, especially in our relationship to one another. So that'll start the first Sunday in August. The second Sunday in August will be a new members class. If you've been attending for a while and want to join our church, the second Sunday in August is a great way for you to find out more about our church, to hear more specifically about what our church believes and how we kind of view what the ministry of the church is supposed to be. And then from there, you can find out more about what it looks like to join as a member here. We would love for anyone to be a part of that. Just let me or Pastor Paul know, and we'd love to include you on some of that communication. Whew, that's a lot of announcements. We don't come to church for announcements. It's good to be reminded of things. It's how we can stay connected to one another. We come to church to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We do that fundamentally through giving attention to His Word. We give attention to His Word as we sing songs that are sung in spirit and in truth, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We pray together in agreement with the will and the Word of God. We hear God's Word preached. We sing. We pray. We fellowship around the Word. We give, driven by what the Word calls us to do. But then we also just hear. We hear the Word preached and read. So I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 2. So you remember last week we started just this reading through the book of Acts. Especially, it's good when Paul's preaching in Proverbs to hear corporate scripture reading from a different part of the Bible. Hopefully, by our consistent expository preaching, morning and evening, and then our corporate scripture readings in the mornings, we can probably cover a lot of the Bible in a short period of time, just hearing it. So we're going to be reading through the entire book of Acts over the next several weeks. So we'll read just Acts chapter 2 this morning. That's on page 909 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. This is the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets. Well, we rejoice that this is our story. This is our history. This is our church history. This is our family tree. And Father, we rejoice that you have poured out your Holy Spirit, that you have sent your Spirit to quicken our hearts, to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life by your sovereign grace. We thank you for the gospel, that Jesus Christ truly is the prophet, the Messiah, the Holy One, that all of the saints and prophets of the Old Covenant foresaw and foretold, that all of those promises are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would help us to give reverence to him, to honor him, to glorify him. We pray that in this time of corporate worship, that you would exalt your Son, that you would fill us with the Spirit, that we would see and hear and proclaim together the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Lord, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of praise. And Lord, we gladly and eagerly give ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as you stand and sing, if you'd like to kind of squeeze together a little bit, that would make some room for some other people coming in on the outside. Thank you.
Join me as we look to Christ to cleanse us and forgive us and to help us as we fight, battle, look for obedience and strive against disobedience. We need a Savior, don't we? Let's look to Him now as He's called us to do. Oh, Father, it's a real joy to sing these Bible truths that You love us, though we are sinners, and that loving us, You have not only spoken of it, but You have demonstrated it in that while we were still sinners, You died for us. And Father, that shouts to us that we are not either able to or commanded to make ourselves worthy of Your love or to somehow earn or gain merit before You. We are simply called to come to You in repentance and faith. And we praise You, O God, for the privilege of being together and to recognize corporately that none among us has arrived. None is without need of a Savior today, in this moment, as desperately as we were in the very moment that You redeemed us. And some, perhaps, even need to look to You now in repentance and faith. And so we do that, and together as we are going to be thinking together in the Scriptures in a few moments about diligence in our lives, both in temporal and spiritual things. We recognize that there is lack, that we need your grace and mercy. We need your forgiveness, O God, where we have failed to be diligent. We need your forgiveness where we've been condemning or critical of others because we're so diligent. We need your mercy, O God, and we look to you now and ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we do that because you have promised that when we say the same thing about our sin that you say, you are faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. Father, we are hopeful that our good and our worth, our sense of rightness, our peace, is not dependent on our performance or even on the appraisal of others or the circumstances of our lives right now. Our peace and our provision are rooted in you and in the forgiveness of sin that you have brought to us by your own work. And so we praise you and thank you for such a sweet gift. We pray that you would stir our hearts up to be even more mindful of our own sin, that we might then enjoy and recognize and revel in and bask in the provision that you have made for us in Christ. God, we need you, and we look to you, and we trust in you alone. And we thank you for that great provision. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you hear this promise from the Scriptures that we are indeed forgiven in Christ? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In case that's not a familiar word for you, it's not one that we normally use in our day-to-day language, is it? And it speaks to the wrath-removing sacrifice of Christ, that Jesus and His work and His life and His death and His resurrection are the means by which God removes from us the condemnation that comes because of sin. And that, friends, is reason to rejoice. It's an amazing thing. The Bible talks about it as a mystery, something that's just not, we would never have come up with, and we would not know apart from God's revelation. And so let's rejoice in the mystery of God's redeeming grace and mercy. Stand together with me, would you please? Let's sing. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs. And I'm going to ask you to find chapter 24 to begin with. If you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, if you kind of go to the middle of your Bible, you'll probably find find yourself somewhere in the middle of the Psalms, and you can look over to the right of that, and Proverbs comes next. It's been our preaching journey lately to be walking through the book of Proverbs, and we've looked at some things verse by verse in the first 9 chapters, and now think more topically as the book shifts gears to address some things we thought together about our words and speech, the way we use our tongues and the gift that God has given to us. We've thought about friendships and how we relate to our neighbor, both those who are just our neighbors because they're fellow human beings, and also those who are close to us. Today we get to think together about the character quality of diligence. And already, you know, we've asked for forgiveness because we're not as diligent as we should be, right? Let's all go ahead and just look around the room and say it's okay. Nobody in the room did everything they were supposed to do this week. Nobody has performed diligently in perfection. Nobody completed everything on their to-do list. Everybody sort of faltered here and there in terms of diligence. So let's all just recognize that we're in good company and that we have a faithful Savior. So we want to look to the Scriptures together and hear some warnings about this and some encouragements, and then we want to look to Christ, who supplies for us in every need. I'm going to read from Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, as it gives it's one of the longer sections in the book about the person that the Bible calls a sluggard. And if you'll follow along, this is the Word of God, beginning in verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. If you look over just a couple more chapters to chapter 26, verses 13 and following, there's a similar warning, and it shows us some of the ways that a sluggard is characterized. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. Already we see a lot to avoid and run from, don't we? And let's look to the Lord to ask for help as we think about some of these texts together this morning. Lord God, again we come to you in Jesus' name, and Father, we believe that you speak the truth to us in your word. We also believe in the Holy Spirit and ask you to send him to help us right now to hear what you say and to trust in Christ as the one who has done everything diligently that you have commanded. He has lived in perfection, and we in him are perfected as well. This is our hope and prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't want to title this sermon the Proverbs and the Sluggard because it just sounds kind of negative. And I'm such a generally positive, hopeful person that I titled it instead Proverbs and Diligence. So it sort of orients our direction or our thinking toward diligence. And because when I look over here, I can't see people's heads. I'm looking through this mic. There we go. That's called mic placement for midget preachers, in case anybody was wondering. Now I can see your faces. The Merriam-Webster definition of diligence is steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work, and application to accomplish an undertaking. That just stirs you up to action, doesn't it? Makes you want to go out and get something done. Someone has said that being a human being, what makes us humans, people, apart from animals, is our ability to say no to our desires. So while an animal just functions according to their instincts and does whatever they want instinctively, we have the opportunity to say no to our desires. And so we make goals and plans, and we do make lists. We say yes to this and we say no to that so that we can reach the goals that are before us. Adrian Rogers once, I don't remember a whole lot from seminary, but some 35 years ago, Adrian Rogers stood in the pulpit at our chapel and said, "There is enough time in every day to graciously accomplish everything that God has designed for you." So as we think about diligence and self-control and all of those kinds of things in that context, that we could be graciously doing all that God designs for us in every day, that makes it sound attractive. It calls us to want to understand some of these things. And I think it also reminds us that living in the freedom of diligence means that God sets the agenda. Living in the freedom of diligence means that God sets the agenda, that He supplies the resources or the energy necessary to do those things, and then that He makes the evaluation that matters at the end of the day. If you can think about that a little bit as we go along, I hope that will be an encouragement to you. Instead of thinking about a message on diligence and someone shaking their fist at you and saying, "You should be more diligent," think about diligence as a freedom in which God sets the agenda, supplies the resources necessary to do those things, and His evaluation is the only one that matters at the end of the day. There's a lot of freedom in that. So maybe if we don't get anything else, we'll get that. But let me address some things more particularly about diligence. And the Bible really does address us as whole people who need to be thinking about this, both for temporal things and for spiritual things. At the end of every day, every single part of life, whether it's temporal or spiritual, is connected to God. And at the same place, or at the end of every day, everything is about worship. So you can be super legalistic and diligent and make accomplishment and rule-keeping your idol and live in slavery to it. Or you can also just be committed to your own indulgence and make your own pleasure your God and live in slavery to that. But real freedom moves us from self-indulgent slothfulness towards diligence that is freeing. That's why I want to think about it in those ways. So let's think about, first of all, in this understanding of diligence as freedom that we need. It is something we need, first of all, because I'm prone to laziness. Now, I don't want to be offensive to anyone in here who's super diligent already, and you have a lot of self-control and you're not super lazy, but I just want you to understand that there's a laziness in your heart that subtly creeps up. And we need to be guarding ourselves about that. We haven't all received everything that we thought we would get, and we're always working on the details of what it means to live. And the temptation is to look around us and see someone who gets to do what they want to do all the time and think it would be nice to live that way, right? You've seen those YouTube videos of the people who live on yachts and just sort of cruise around the world, drinking cold drinks and having someone bring them finger sandwiches. You know, I think I could do that, right? I think I could live that way, not have to get up and go to work or live according to a schedule. There's something in our hearts that loves that. But I'll remind you of the text we read from chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. And the end part of that text said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. So it's not the huge laziness that's the big deal, evidently, but it's the little bit that's lurking there. And the tendency that we can have to say, well, a little more sleep, or a little more rest, or a little bit of yacht time won't hurt me. Derek Kidner says it this way, the wise man will receive instruction while there is still time. The sluggard is no freak. He is an ordinary man in an ordinary life in which he has made too many excuses, too many soft choices, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. So the warning here is the Bible just drills down into our heart to say, at the places where there's a tendency to be lazy, be warned, because a little bit of that can grow and add up over time. And what seems to you like just a little bit more becomes a lot over time. So here are some ways that we consider that in particular. We tend to put off hard things for present comfort. You know, at best, we hit the snooze alarm a few times in the morning, and at worst, we're staying there like a door on its hinges. The proverb says, how long, sluggard, will you stay in your bed like a door turning on its hinge? You know, and a door can't get away from the door frame, can it? It just stays. The only thing it can do is turn. And that's the way a lazy person can become, is stuck to the thing that they enjoy. And they're saying, just a little longer, just a little more. And then rather than getting after the things that are necessary in a day, we can start to make excuses that range from just weak to really silly. In chapter 20, verse 4, the sluggard, it says, does not plow in the autumn. And the idea here is that in this context, plowing season was from October to March, and it was chilly out. And the sluggard would say, it's just too cold to go to work today. I know I'm a farmer, and I know I want to have crops growing up out of the ground in the spring, but it's just too cold. And then he gets to the spring and he wonders, why don't I have any crops in the field? Why are there crops growing in your garden, but no crops in mine? And he makes excuses about doing hard things. And then the Proverbs are also kind of sarcastic, because in chapter 22, verse 13, as I read earlier, he says, there's a lion in the streets. Now, we're talking about, that would be like me saying, I can't get my truck out of the driveway. There's an elephant standing there. You know, all of you would recognize that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. And we begin to make these bizarre excuses that if they weren't so sad, they'd be comical. So the warning of Scripture is, don't go down the road of putting off hard things that must be done for forward progress. I'm ashamed to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway, just so you'll full disclosure. When I was in college, I wanted to go to medical school, and I was about to take gross anatomy, and my roommate was headed to dental school, and he said, you have to take Mr. Gernt for anatomy. He's the hardest one in the department, and he'll make sure that you learn your anatomy. And so when I went to sign up, I got scared, honestly, at his description of Mr. Gernt, and I signed up for someone else. And when John was my roommate, I came back to the room, and he said, you sign up for Gernt? And he grabbed me by the arm and hauled me to the administration building. And he paid the money for the drop ad and said, you sign up for Gernt or you'll regret it for the rest of your life. And it was super hard. And I made an A in anatomy, because I went in there and said, you know what? He's right. I mean, I actually want to work on people's bodies one day. I ought to know what it looks like. I ought to be good at this. So when we put things off because they're difficult and kick the can down the road, we're doing nothing but holding forth misery for ourselves as it comes down the line. The second thing that we tend to do, we tend to put off hard things, but we don't begin things, especially when they're hard. We don't like to do them, and so we put them off and we push them back, or we're afraid. Just last week, I needed to change the transmission fluid in my truck and remove the filter, and that meant taking off the transmission pan and letting all the fluid out and pumping it back in, and it was hard because you can't. There's no way to check how much is in it, and you got to do all this stuff. And I was scared, but I don't have any money to pay the other person to do it. And so I waited around and I waited around, and I had the transmission fluid and the tools to do it. And I waited and I waited. And then I got out there and I got under my truck and I laid there and I looked at it and I thought, do I really want to do this? If I start this, what's going to happen? Have you ever experienced that? You know, and you just keep pushing things down the road and you don't begin them. And I'm still driving my truck, and it has new transmission fluid in it, I'm happy to say, finally. But a basically two-hour job turned into a 5 or 6 hour job because of all this delay. The soul of the sluggard craves, and he gets nothing. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, and again, quoting Kidner, who's just so good on Proverbs, he says, inch by inch, or inches and minutes, turn into feet and hours, and opportunity slips away. And so we need to guard ourselves against not starting hard things. Getting up is hard. Starting a project is hard. Starting a research paper is hard. Starting a bad conversation is hard, or a hard conversation. Starting a diet is hard. Starting exercise. You can fill that blank thing with almost anything, but they're worth doing, and starting is needed. And then another problem is that when we do start, we don't finish. Continuing is hard, isn't it? Doing hard things is hard. Starting them is hard because they're hard. Finishing when we start them is hard because they're hard. Sometimes it's just the reality that a change of plans is necessary. Sometimes you embark on a course that was bad and it's not going to work, and you need to abandon it and take a different approach. But when you're characterized by not finishing things, misery is around the corner. Proverbs 12:22 says, whoever is slothful and will not roast his game. That's the picture of a guy who went to the store and bought the groceries and let them rot in his car. Or put them in the refrigerator but was just too tired to cook them. It gets even sillier or more sarcastic in Proverbs 19:24, when it says, the sluggard buries his hand in a dish and won't even bring it back to his mouth. Can you get the mental picture of that for a minute? Here's a person who's hungry and needs to eat something, puts their hand out in the bowl to grab some food, but they're just too tired to pull it back. Even his hunger is not enough to move him to do this. And it's not intended to be a literal picture as much as it is intended to say, we start things and then we lose the motivation or the drive to accomplish the thing that we started out to do. And that's the way of a sluggard. And so we have this laziness. It's prone in all of our hearts. We all can tend to do it to one degree or another. And I suppose this might should be part of that first point, but I wanted to make it separate. So let's think about, not only is diligence needed, but it's necessary. Because there may be the tendency to say, well, I'm just not an overachiever. I'm not a perfectionist. I'm not a morning person. I'm happy being sort of mediocre. Now, diligence is necessary. We will not grow apart from it. We'll not make progress apart from it. And I think we can all get the temporal implications that are before us in the Proverbs. You know, if you don't ever start school, you won't get the degree. If you don't finish, you won't get it. If you don't do the job, you won't get paid. And if we're lazy in this life, we're going to suffer for it. But even more important than that is the spiritual implication. The temporal things are there. But Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So the general call of Scripture is that we pay close attention to our souls and that we diligently seek after the Lord and His ways. And that means making choices and giving energy to things that count most. It means saying no to things that may be good sometimes, but not the best. Sometimes that's a hard choice. Maybe it means we're not going to be able to pursue some of the things that we want to pursue. I know men who have chosen to sort of hamstring their career in a particular field because to give the appropriate energy to make the world's level of success would require them to sacrifice things that really matter to them spiritually. And I say, thank God for them and for making those hard choices. It means that we understand that we live life before the face of God and we remember that this present temporal experience is like a vapor and it's gone like the sound of my snapping fingers disappears from your ears. So in comparison to eternity, the scriptures are calling us to recognize that the thing that needs the greatest diligence is our eternal souls. And that's why, for instance, early on in the life of God's people, he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 through Moses, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." So he's saying, I have done things to initiate relationship with you and make you my people. Now give it attention every day, lest you forget about what has been done. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, it sounds like this. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good." So he's making a clear distinction. He's reasoning with us as his people to say, give diligence to the things that really matter. Give your effort to the things that satisfy. And in case we think those are just Old Testament admonitions, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you will. If you have your Bibles close by. 2 Peter is one of the last books in the New Testament. If you get to Revelation and back up, you'll go through Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you'll come to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue," and so forth and so on. So here's another call to diligence with regard to our souls. And to say that because of what God has done and the way that He has initiated relationship with us through Jesus Christ, and He has given this power, all the power is provided by God, the energy, the resources, if you will. Now we're to, out of that relationship, respond with all diligence, to pursue, to make every effort. And I'm going to go ahead and just read on from there. And I want you to hear some language that's very familiar to what we just read back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So I'm picking up reading in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So you hear that language that was familiar? Give effort to these things, God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 4, lest you forget. And here we hear the same kind of admonition. Give attention Because if these things get cloudy in your memory, there's a problem. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from sin, that God has done a redeeming work in you and enabled you by His grace and mercy to pursue faithfulness to Him and all the blessings that are involved with it. Now, at this point, I want to insert a warning. Diligence is needed. It's necessary for our growth, but diligence is also dangerous because I am prone to legalism. I have noticed in my own heart that every time I start being diligent about something, I start feeling good about myself and critical towards others. Have you ever seen that in your heart? You know, the other day I was trimming, you know that grass that grows out on the outside of the curb between the curb and the road? And it just kind of looks ugly and makes your property look kind of unkempt. And so I was trimming that grass out there. And then I looked next door and my neighbor's, he doesn't trim his. This makes me like a yard master. When we start saying that we're better than others and critical of others because of the things that we do, you know, we're just being legalistic about temporal things like that. And the warning here is that when we start saying that our Christian growth depends on diligence, I guess the warning is twofold. It can sound like we're being legalistic about our relationship to Jesus, who saves us by grace alone through faith alone. And it can also set us up for kind of looking around the room and going, I wonder how often you read your Bible this week. I wonder why you're struggling with that problem or that issue in life. That's not a problem for me. And so we can fall into these traps, both temporally, just thinking about things in our world and our work and life, and in our relationships with each other. We can also fall into some real troubled thinking about who God is. You know, we can say, hey, I read my Bible. I went to church. I even shared the gospel a couple of times. I prayed regularly. I did all the things that I was supposed to do. And I still didn't get what I want. I didn't reap the rewards that I thought I deserved, that diligence would bring. And I think I deserve better than this. God's not good. He doesn't really love me. He doesn't really respond the way He said He would in the Scriptures. And that kind of thinking is bound up in our hearts. You know, when you mow your grass and when you read your Bible and when you think you've kept all the rules, done what you should have done, it's bound up in our hearts. Or maybe diligence was your goal. You had a list of rules and you've just completely botched it. You know, you're the rule-keeping failure, the poster child for laziness when it comes to spiritual things. And so you become an expert on what other people think about you, and you really believe that everyone thinks you're a failure and that you're not worth anything and that you don't deserve any good thing and that you're inferior to everyone else and you don't measure up to the standard. And so you oscillate between misery and hopelessness and rage at your situation in life. So those are kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. But the danger is all the same. And I'm going to ask you to turn backwards in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. So whether you've set up a bunch of standards and you live according to them and that makes you feel pretty good about yourself, or you set up a set of standards and you miss them all and you feel horrible about yourself, either way is a slavery to legalism. And that's why Paul was so committed to rebuking it in Galatians. In chapter 3, verses 1 and following, he's really doing battle with these folks and says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, see, there had been a subtle shift. People who had embraced the gospel and received the forgiveness of Christ by faith had begun to think that their behavior now somehow earned them something from God, and that they were due something from Him. They'd set up a set of artificial standards to live by, and their performance determined what they gained from that. And that subtle trap can be ours. Now, I'm not in suggesting necessarily that there's anybody in the room who thinks that you are justified by Christ plus the good works that you do. I think probably you're very settled on being justified by faith in Christ alone. But there is a tendency in us towards this legalism. So what do we do? Ignore diligence? Well, no, that leaves me with laziness. That doesn't help. And so then do I give myself to diligence so that I won't be lazy? Well, I think here's the best beginning point. That's the last thing I want to say from this morning. That is that diligence is done. I am complete in Christ alone. So we just read here a moment ago, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, what was the basis of Abraham's belief? What was the basis of him being counted righteous? He was looking forward to the things that God promised, the provision that would be made in Christ, the finished work of Jesus. And we have the great privilege of looking back on that work, the accomplishments of what Christ has done. And so then what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, is that when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we are saved, we are justified. So when we look at all the person and work of Christ, then we receive and receive that by faith. We believe what He has said and give ourselves to Him, that He redeems us and makes us His own. He justifies us. What Jesus has done is diligently kept all of the law of God. And what Jesus has done is diligently avoided everything that God commanded Him to avoid. So all the diligence that I'm being commanded to seek, all the things I'm being called to pursue, Jesus has already done in perfection. And I, in Him, am considered by God to have done those things as well. So our union with Christ makes us diligent people. And then also our union with Christ enables us out of that relationship, and because He has effected these things in us, to pursue them as a result. So He's always done what was right when it was hard. He went without flinching to the cross. In the wilderness, Satan offered Him an easy way to a kingdom apart from the cross, and Jesus said no. So he's said no to all the things that He should say no to, and He said yes to all the things He should say yes to. So with that as a foundation, now I can say that being complete in Christ doesn't mean just drifting on the lazy river of life towards who knows what, but out of obedience to Him, out of a response to Him, and because of what He has done, I can pursue obedience to Him. I am saved by works, just not mine. I'm saved by the work of Jesus, who has done all things perfectly, so that then I can share too in His life, in the holiness to which God has called me. And I'm set free for diligence that lives life according to God's agenda. Now I'm going to ask you to go on towards the end of Galatians with me, to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll finish here in the last part of Galatians 5. And while you're turning over there, maybe one of the big goals that I've had today is that we need to see that diligence needs to be part of our lives. But diligence will not save you. And this is not a sermon that says, here are five things you can do to be more diligent this week. Now, this is a sermon that says, your only hope for diligence is bound up in Jesus Christ. And so we are looking to Him. And I want to read this text because it's reminding us that we're not just called to nothingness, but to obedience to Christ out of what He has done. Verse 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you will not be consumed by one another. That just quick commentary on that. Jesus is, when we hear, you can't be saved by keeping the law, Jesus set me free from the law, the tendency is to think, so I can live however I want to. It doesn't matter what I do or how I live. Jesus just quoted essentially the second half of the Ten Commandments when He said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's calling us to obedience, friends. And it, well, I'm sorry, Jesus wasn't quoting this. Paul's quoting. But in verses 16 and following, He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, there's that thing that's calling us to say no to our desires. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're not talking about coming back under some kind of system of merit that makes us right with God. We're saying this was God's intention all along, for you to be holy like Him. And the Spirit is the one that enables to do that in the right way. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like those. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's clear that when the Bible says we're set free in Christ, we're not set free to live lawless lives, lives of just complete laziness and indiscretion. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit, He says in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So friends, this diligence to which God has called us, He warns us about it so clearly in Proverbs. And the end of that is bad, temporally, laziness, being a sluggard. But the diligence to which He calls us is supplied in and by the person of Christ. So this week, would you pray, Lord Jesus, would you strengthen me to understand God's agenda, God's design for the day? And would you supply by your Spirit power and energy to walk in that? And at the end of the day, your judgment of that, not the people around me and not even my own, will be all that matters. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to understand your word and not miss anything that you desired for us to hear and gain today? To the praise and glory of your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded that the same grace that saves us from our sins is the grace that transforms us continually in the Christian life. So the Lord's Supper is not a meal for those who perfected the weak, perfected your lives, and this is your reward. This is a meal for those who recognize their indwelling sin, their remaining sin, and for those who need the grace of Christ. The meal is a meal of remembrance as we think back to what Jesus did. Remember his high priestly prayer. He says to the Father that he's finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And there on the cross, he says in his last words, "It is finished." Jesus is the perfect worker who was complete. But we come as sinners still in need of his transforming grace. So this is a meal of remembrance, thinking back to Christ's death and his resurrection. But it's also a meal of present grace. We are sinners now. We need transforming power now by the Holy Spirit. So this is a meal that we receive grace from God. We commune with Christ and with one another in the supper. And it's a meal that points us forward in hope. And so it's future-oriented when Christ will eat this bread and drink this cup with us anew in the kingdom of God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are repenting of sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus, and you're in right standing with your church, you're invited to come and partake of this with us. We're going to have the men to come and distribute this. And as we do, it's a prime opportunity in those moments of silence to examine your own heart, to ask the Lord to reveal in you any remaining sin, any sin that is hidden, sin that is secret, sin that you may not realize, to examine your heart and to confess those things to the Lord and to receive the grace that God gives. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'll ask the men to come. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word faithfully preached. God, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. God, we pray that you would send your Spirit to be with us, that we would commune with Christ, commune with one another, and receive the grace that you intend for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, you can come.
The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread after supper, saying to his disciples, "This is my body, just broken for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. And he said to his disciples, "As often as you drink this cup, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it in remembrance of me." Concludes and says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's a proclamation. So let's stand and sing of the keeping power of God.
My love is often home.
hear this word of blessing before you go. And from time to time, I remind you that it's okay to hold your hands out like this. It gives us a way of symbolically and in practically remembering that we're looking to God for this blessing. So hear this blessing from the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Amen. God bless you. Let me just remind you that we'll be voting together for this evening as with regard to Todd as an elder. We didn't mention he's not here because their family is homesick today. So he's not just like skipping out on the voting day. And don't forget, 3:30 this afternoon, meetings of ministry teams. We're going to get that launched and kicked off today. And even if you're just curious about what that means, you're welcome to come and be a part of that. All right? God bless you as we go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.